Well, Merry Christmas to you all. It always feels strange to greet people with Merry Christmas when it's not the 25th, but for the Christian, every day is Christmas and every day is Easter. And so that makes things a wonderful time of the year, every day of the year. But we celebrate it in a profound way in the month of December. Before we get into this morning's message, I want to welcome you if you're visiting for the first time. Also, I want to say a special hello to the folks that are watching online. We have a number of people that are sick with flu and other yucky illnesses, I think is the medical term. But I got an email from one of our elders, Mr. Paul Martin, this morning. His wife, Mary Jo, has been sick all week, and it seems that he's gotten the bug, which is a challenge for him because of some of the physical challenges that he is facing each day. So they're not here with us this morning, so say a special prayer, if you would, for them and the rest of our members that are dealing with the crud and flu and other illnesses this week. Yesterday, we had our great grocery giveaway. It's something we've done at least a half dozen times since I've been here in the past 3 years. And I think Justin has some photos of what went on yesterday, where this whole auditorium, all the chairs were up, and we had tables and tables of food. We had a whole semi-truck full of groceries that backed up to this old roll-up door and loading dock from the days that this building was a grocery store. And so we had over 175 families sign up for help for food. Yes, we can applaud. We had a number of people come through and had shopping carts full of food loaded for this holiday season. We really didn't know. We had never done one this close to Christmas. We didn't know what the response would be, but we had more families sign up for this great grocery giveaway than any giveaway that we've done, at least in the past 3.5 years that I've been here. And so thank you to all the volunteers that helped. Thank you to all of the folks that couldn't help but were praying for the families. And we not only gave them groceries, but we also gave them spiritual counsel and prayer and invited them to come and celebrate this Christmas season with us on Christmas Eve. So, anyways, that was the great grocery giveaway. I've got one other announcement. That wasn't in the announcements this morning. I got a text from Adam Ulm, if you know Adam and Nicole Ulm. Last night, Nicole delivered their third child. The first two have been long delivered, but last night was the third. And they welcomed a new baby girl, Zara Elizabeth Ulm, into the world. 7 pounds, 7 ounces, 16 1/4 inches long, so we'll see who won the church pool. We didn't have a church pool. We had a photo sent in of no, that's not it. We'll use that as a placeholder until we get an accurate photo. Adorable, and the force is truly strong with this new daughter. Okay. So Nicole and baby Zara are doing well, and it really was a Christmas miracle, not only born on the winter solstice, the shortest day of the year, but that signifies the days are going to be getting longer and warmer, but also a 2019 tax deduction, so praise the Lord for that. And also, they had already met their insurance deductible prior to the birth, and so praise God for that. So things are good. So the little talk that I gave with our elementary school-age children this morning, I mentioned something about trees, and I just thought I'd take a quick poll. How many of you have a a cut down, formally growing tree in your home. So, and we call those what kind of trees? Real trees, yes. And then how many of you have the kind that you can pack up, stow away, and use from year to year? Okay, yes. Imposter trees is one of the kids called them. Okay, well, growing up in the great state of Oregon, every year we had a real tree. In fact, we had a few acres behind our home where we had Douglas fir and pine trees and cedar. You don't want to cut down a cedar tree for that. But we had evergreen trees, and if we didn't have ones that were small enough, we would go sometimes to the Christmas tree farm, but sometimes just to the forest, just someone's backyard, and we'd cut down their tree. No, we would cut down a tree until, as my father got older in age, and I was the youngest of six. As I came into high school, we would then go to the Boy Scouts tree lot, or and get a formally live tree, still living, and you put it in water until all the needles fall. So, but living in Tennessee and having a life. Like my wife and I have, we went to the pre-lit, pre-strung imposter trees. Well, this morning we are going to soldier on through the gospel according to Luke. And this morning's passage has to do with an imposter. Jesus tells a parable in this text that most theologians, and many of your Bibles will have the pericope or the title heading above this parable, as the parable of the rich fool. And for most of us, when we think of a rich man, we think of someone who is smart, that has wisdom, because how else did he amass his fortune? If he worked for it, he must be intelligent. He must have wisdom. And yet Jesus tells us this parable of a rich fool, an imposter of wisdom. So with that in mind, let me pray briefly for God's word to penetrate our hearts through God's Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for your word, that it is true, it is timeless, and it is real. Help that real truth penetrate our hearts and minds this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is what the scripture says. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he, Jesus, said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, the crowd, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself," the rich man, "what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul," soul, you ever speak to yourself? Yes. "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, and be what?" Yes. Tis the season, right? "But God said to him," he said what? This feels good. Oh, say it. Say it with an exclamation point. Yes. There we go. Got y'all lathered up. "Fool, this night your soul is required of you." Which means what? Yeah, he's going to die. Remember the movie or the book? What's the book by Charles Dickens, the story? The Christmas Carol. The Christmas Carol. I thought that was Keith's wife, but it was a book. the Christmas carol. But God just said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So in this passage, in this section of Scripture, what we basically have is Jesus saying three things. The first thing he says to one particular person, and then he says a second statement to those around them about this question or this request from this man. And then he closes off with a pretty strong warning and exhortation. He actually finishes off with this third statement, this labeling of this so-called fictional man. So let's start off with the first thing that Jesus says that pops out here to me, and that is, who made me a judge, an arbitrator, et cetera, et cetera, in verses 13 and 14. So Jesus says to him, to this man who says, hey, teacher, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. I need to get my fair share. He's got this much stuff. I'm entitled to at least this much. And Jesus responds not with, well, tell me the details, tell me more, or, well, where's your brother at, or what's the net worth, what's the percentage you're asking for? He doesn't entertain any of those details. He basically just says, who made me the judge and arbitrator over your dispute? Think about what we studied a few chapters ago. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus talks about, it's right after Jesus sent out his 12 disciples to the towns and villages, and they come back, and the crowds are following, and Jesus is recounting, or hearing the recounting of the villages that welcomed them, the towns that welcomed them, and the ones that had nothing to do with them. And Jesus then outlines in the end of Luke chapter 9 the cost of following Jesus. Remember, there were, as Jesus was traveling towards Jerusalem and passing through town to town, there he came upon people that said, teacher, rabbi, I want to follow you, but first I need to bury my dead father. Another guy says, oh, but I want to do this, but let me say goodbye to all my family and friends. And Jesus recounts to them the cost of following him, that he talks about that foxes have dens or holes, and birds of the air have nests. They have places to live, but the Son of Man, Jesus, has nowhere to lay his head. So realize, if you're going to follow me, you may not have everything that you think you need to live. So just in the echoes of those conversations, this one dude goes, teacher, I need part of my inheritance. And yet Jesus says, do you realize why I'm here? Have you been listening at all? I did not come to solve your petty disputes. This is not my purpose. Go bury your dead relative. Don't go bury your dead relative. Don't go say your goodbyes. If I am who I say I am, if you believe that, all of these other things are going to melt away. Settling petty disputes was not what Jesus came for. So this is the first statement that kind of sticks out to me in this passage today. And then the second is kind of contained in just one verse. It's verse 15. And he says to those that are listening in, take care, guard your heart against covetousness. What does it mean to covet? What does it mean to covet? What's that? To desire or want what others have, what you don't have. In fact, coveting is covered in the Ten Commandments. It's the last of the commandments. It's the tenth commandment, and it talks about don't covet a number of things. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet other people's possessions. Don't covet. And the 10th commandment is the first commandment of the 10. It's the last, but it's the first and only commandment that you and I can't tell or can't know for sure if someone else is committing. Like, you can tell if somebody else commits murder. There's blood spatter. There's gun residue. There's evidence. You can find evidence. You don't know when I look at the car in your driveway and I go, what a nice car. You don't know if I'm coveting your car or not, do you? Can I genuinely just appreciate your car? Can I be happy for your new purchase, right? You don't know the intent of my heart. And yet, God knows whether you're coveting your neighbor's spouse, whether you're coveting your neighbor's car, whether you're coveting your coworker's white elephant gift at the party. Now, sometimes you can tell because we're just so unabashedly wanting what someone else has. Like the students had their white elephant Dirty Santa gift exchange, and I was there at the tail end, but you could tell what students wanted what because they would just say it. Oh, that is, I want that. As we grow in maturity, we get a little bit better at hiding our covetousness, don't we? Oh, I love your car. Oh, that's so beautiful. Oh, does that fit in your garage? So big and shiny. What must the payments be on that? Jesus warns us to guard our hearts against having an, how about this word, inordinate desire for other people's things or other people. To have a desire that rises to the level of lust, idolatry, jealousy, envy, that's covetousness. So take care, guard your heart against covetousness. Do you see where this is a Christmas sermon? Have you saved your receipts? Is it too late? Okay. Get away from Christmas. The presents are bought. You're not going to ruin Christmas. Okay, so let's move to the third, I think, declaration or statement from Jesus. That stands out to me when I read this passage. Right? Hey, am I the judge or arbiter over your trivial pursuits? Is that why I came? Hey, am I remembering the Ten Commandments right and that they're all kind of culminating in this area of covetousness and, you know, the people around you, your neighbors around you, they can't see, especially for those of you that are really mature in your faith, they can't see the sin in your heart. And then this statement, fool. Okay, why do we have this culmination in the story, the parable of the rich man that has so much bounty, that has had such a good year, got such a great year-end bonus? How about not just the rich fool? How about the rich church where people are busting at the seams? And it's like, well, we could have a bunch more services in the building we have, but let's big a bigger barn for all of this future growth. This applies to every situation and all of us, this parable of the rich fool. The land of the rich man produced plentifully. So we're getting a picture of an agrarian businessman, right? Crops. He's got barns and his barns that he has for his business are big enough for what he thinks business should be, and yet he's producing crops that are overflowing his barns, and what's going to happen to all of that produce if he doesn't have a barn to keep it in? What's going to happen to it? It's going to rot, it's going to spoil, it's going to go bad, right? But the barns that he had up to that point were satisfactory for his business, satisfactory for providing for his family, satisfactory for what he, how he lived life. But what else would you do with your bounty, with your produce? What else would you do with it if not store it up? What else? There's an alternative, right? You could sell it, but if he already has demands, if there's already a certain demand for his crops and everything, and his barn satisfied that, you might have to wait until there's more demand, and over the passage of time, you need to store it until that demand happens. What's another alternative thing that you could do that the rich man with the bountiful crops could have done? He could share his overabundance. He could give it away. Here's the twisted mind. This is what makes the rich man, this owner of barns and fields and crops, this is what makes him a fool, I believe, in Jesus' eyes. This is what makes him a fool. He believes that he created the bounty, the plenty. He believes that it is whose? His. That's where we fall into the foolish trap of building bigger and bigger barns. Because one, we think we did it. The second kind of fallacy or untruth is that it's for who? Me. For us. So, it says in verse 19, the man in the parable says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." What is our main motivation in this parable? Jesus is representing not one person in history, but when Jesus tells parables, he's talking about you and me. He's talking about humanity, the human heart. Don't we say to ourselves, wait, what is the first thing that you would do if you won the lottery? If you were bargaining with God, "God, if I would just win the lottery, I would what? What's the first thing you'd do?" I would be such a good giver. Just think of how much good I could do with X amount of millions of dollars, right? That's typically what we'd say when we're bargaining with God. When I was sitting in a casino, I would barter with God. If I win this hand, right? So we barter. But if there's not that promise in our hearts, where do we usually go with wealth? What do we want to do with wealth? Yeah, spend it on ourselves, save it, stop working. That's what he's saying. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years because of these bigger barns. We're going to tear down the old ones. We're going to bigger ones. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus pops that balloon of the human heart. He deflates what is the standard motivation in our lives for not only working, but for accumulating wealth. He goes to the reality of our souls, and that is that we're not the determiners of the future of our souls. Who is the savior of your soul? I don't know the answer to that question for you. But could your life, examined in a laboratory, examined piece by piece, timelining together how you spend your time, how you spend your energies, how you spend your wealth of availability, skill set, resources, could I not maybe diagnose from how you view wealth and spend it? Could I diagnose who the Savior or what the Savior of your soul is? So to the rich man, he hasn't been called a fool yet in verse 19. To the rich man, when he says, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. What would you say his salvation was? His salvation was the plentiful crops that he, quote unquote, produced. His wealth was going to save him from work. It was going to save him from hunger. So relax. That's no more work. Eat, no more hunger. Drink, no more thirst. And be merry, no more what? What? Worry, sadness. Yeah. Our hearts think that wealth can save us, and it can't. Jesus says that if we think that wealth can save us, that we are what? Fools. Fools. Who is the Savior of your soul? Who is the keeper of your soul? Who determines where your soul resides in eternity? That's what keeper means. And who is the king of your soul? But God said to him in this parable, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? In other words, what a waste. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, the giver of all gifts. So, Jesus says three things that we've covered. First, who made me a judge? Or another way of putting this, I am not your errand boy. I came to conquer death and save you from your sin. That's what he's saying, I think. It's like, you've got lawyers and judges to handle these disputes. Like, have you not been listening to everywhere I've traveled and everywhere I've been? I've been healing and proclaiming the kingdom of God. Yeah, but can I get my inheritance? So maybe we've got more than one fool in this passage of Scripture. So that's the first thing he said. The second thing he says, take care against covetousness. Another way of saying that would be, you are not what you possess. You are not what you possess. Your worth is not in your wealth. In it, and even beyond that, you are not what you create, because you don't create anything. There is a creator in creation. We are in creation. Every resource, every help, every possession that we create was created off of creation and provided by the Creator. When we commit the sin of coveting, we're doing two things. We are expressing to God our distaste and distrust for what he's provided in our lives. In other words, we're saying that God is a terrible provider because we don't have that, and we deserve that. So we're saying that. And second off, we're saying we could do a better job than who? God. We could do a better job than God. God's not a fan of that commentary. And then the third thing that Jesus says is, fool. And another way that he expands that or amplifies that is that wealth will not save you. Wealth of any kind. Financial wealth, a wealth of skill set, how funny you are, how articulate you are, how much of a hard worker you are. Forget about wealth. You know what I bring to the table? Elbow grease. which I've always checked for. Usually that's where people get eczema. It's like, do they lack elbow grease because it's so dry, right? No? Okay. But what do we bring to the table? Whatever we bring to the table, whatever we think we bring to the table, that will not save us. And Jesus says that if we think that what we do or what we have can save us, that we are fools. So let's go here. What is the reason for the season? According to the Barnwood art hanging in your foyer. Jesus is the reason for the season. So this is the question I want us to ask this morning. What are the reasons that we miss the reason for the season? This is the question behind the question. Who's the reason for the season? What's the reason for the season? That's the first question. The question behind the question is this. What are the reasons that we miss the reason for the season? Well, according to this passage of Scripture that is clearly a Christmas passage that we read today, bless you, we let trivial events distract us from the reason for the season. What was the trivial event that started off our passage today? Yeah, teacher, tell my brother to give me part of my inheritance. What is the one thing that none of us look forward to around the holidays? Bickering with family members. It distracts us from the reason for the season, doesn't it? It distracts us. How many of us, this is rhetorical, no hands needed, how many of us have family members that we just dread seeing, that we just dread getting into conversation with? They are legion. They are legion. What are the topics that we just want to avoid during Christmas dinner? My mother infamously would have this phrase, "Oh, Michael, not at Christmas." Not, can we just get along? That was directed not just at me, but many of my siblings and relatives. But the reason that we forget, that we miss the reason for the season, is because we let trivial events distract. One of the things that I've had to learn as I am maturing and continually maturing in my faith and in my relationship with Jesus Christ is knowing that a conversation is coming and just letting one side of it come out and me just go, "How about some cake? Oh man, it's so good to talk to you. It's so good to see you." Because we miss it. We get focused. we get focused on the pine cone and not the tree. Right? This thing is dead. There's no life in it. We get focused on the trivial and we miss the point of the season. So we let trivial events distract. Secondly, we let the desire for stuff distract us from the reason for the season. We need bigger barns. Okay, so after our daughter was born, my wife wanted a bigger vehicle because a bigger vehicle means what? Yeah, safety. More room too, but safety. So we got a, like, so I said, okay. So we got a, like a Chevy Suburban, a family of three. And she loved it. She loved it. I bought it in Texas. It was used. I bought it in Texas, which meant it had what size tires? Big. It had the huge, like, cattle guard on it, on the front, because we run into a lot of cattle where we live. Actually, deer, but had this huge cattle guard. I bring it home. Guess what? It didn't fit in our garage. Our garage wasn't deep enough, so we had this big vehicle with a newborn, and my wife didn't want to go out into the cold and the elements, and it won't fit in our garage. I didn't even think. Our desire of stuff distracts us. from the reason for the season. Do you ever get envy, present envy? Growing up as a kid in a family of six, I mean, my brothers and sisters, well, we were poor for most of the years, and a lot of the presents, none of us got what we wanted, because, you know, you have this much money and this many kids, and so you divide, it doesn't, socks and oranges, like I talked about last week, but we get distracted by the stuff that we don't have, and sometimes it's trivial stuff, but sometimes it's serious stuff. Sometimes it is another person's spouse, significant other. A lot of times it is talents. We see somebody else have this talent, and we're like, ugh. And we get distracted from the reason from the season. And lastly, we let wealth turn us into fools. There's a reason that lottery winners regularly, statistically, regularly fall into financial and relational ruin. Do you know this statistic? That when you win the lottery, you're statistically more likely to declare bankruptcy than if you wouldn't have won at all. Why? That doesn't make sense. Yeah, it does. Jesus points to it. Wealth turns us into fools. We stop working. We stop being thankful for food and drink that we have, and most importantly, we'll do anything to protect our wealth. I know of a number of churches that have huge investment accounts. Huge. Like, the investment account is the church's largest tither. In other words, the interest check that comes from the big investment account, maybe from selling a big property or a big endowment, gifts from other people. And they don't touch it. And they'd rather lay off people or not pay people from that investment account. They would rather do that than touch the bounty that's in the big barn and the storehouse, which doesn't make sense. Wealth turns us into fools, and we miss the reason for the season. But here's the encapsulating closing point, and that is that Jesus is the reason for the season, and so are we. Did you know that you're the reason for the season? I might have mentioned this a couple weeks ago. You and I are the reason for the season, along with Jesus, because if you and I were not full of sin, if we were not so easily lured into foolish behaviors and thoughts and actions, we wouldn't need a Savior. If it wasn't for you and I, the Son of God would have not had to come down as a little baby. You know, the pine cone is a great picture of if I had a non-fallen pine cone, it'd be all folded up, right? You've seen a folded up pine cone that's nice and tight, right? Protecting the nuts, the seeds inside. The Old Testament is very much a closed pine cone. And the birth of Jesus is the opening of that pine cone. And the Adam as the first seed of man and Jesus as the final seed of man, that and for new life to happen, a seed, a nut has to die for new life to happen. So an open pine cone is a picture of God's faithfulness, of God's timing. Jesus came to give us life, to breathe life into dying men and women. Jesus came for two groups of people. What two groups? Pop quiz. Sinner and, well, no, that's one group. That's all of us. Sinners. But in the time of the Old Testament and the New Testament, who was expecting a Messiah? The Jews, right? The Jews. And then when the Messiah came, when Jesus came, he died for not just the Jews, but who? the Samaritans, which were Gentiles, the Greeks, Jews and Greeks, two groups of people. In other words, the Jews, to complete this grand word picture or illustration, the Jews saw them as the real people of God, and the Gentiles were the fake imposters. The Jews were the real Christmas trees. The Gentiles, well, they're fake, they're plastic. And yet Jesus came to redeem and make all the trees adopted. You see, the Jews saw themselves as the real trees, that we're the ones that have real life, but all the while they're sitting in a planter with this much water, and they had to keep adding a little bit of water to keep them alive, to keep the needles from falling off. The real trees are just sitting in a pot dying on life support until the once and for all giver of life would come and save God's people. But God had a broader plan. He had the surprise gift, and that was eternal life, fellowship with God, with all of humankind, Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, us. And so through Jesus' life and death and resurrection, he makes artificial trees no longer artificial or fake, so we are all one in Christ. For some of you, you've just taken the one take-home point from this is, see, we can't have an artificial tree in our house. You've settled that dispute between my wife and I. We can have a fake tree. Pastor said, okay, you're missing the reason for the season, distracted by trivial things. It doesn't matter if your tree is real or your tree is fake. It doesn't matter who you're voting for. Well, there I went. I brought politics in. You see what I'm saying? Don't let the reason for the season be missed on you. And it's not just Jesus, but it's you. That you have a need for a Savior. When you think that, oh, my soul, if I only get this, I'll be good. No, you won't. You need Jesus to be good. You needed Jesus to be good. And so God sent Jesus to be good. He was faithful. Don't be a fool and think that what you have in plenty was created by you or given to you by you. Just as many of us who had loving parents or our loving parents have learned, when you're a young child and you go Christmas shopping, you don't use your money to buy your parents' gifts, right? You use their money. And then, as Andy said earlier in the 9 o'clock Bible study hour, then as a parent, you get that gift that you paid for. And you're like, this is so special. That's us with our wealth, with our gifts. We give, not, well, this is, I created this. God gave it all to us so that we could give to others and be plentiful. Yesterday was an example of that at the great grocery giveaway. Let this Christmas season not see you as a fool approaching Christmas morning, but as someone with eyes wide open to the goodness and mercy and great giving and loving God that we serve and who has adopted us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this illustration that a man can have a legitimate question about a legitimate dispute between his brother and himself, and through your great wisdom, through your infinite insight into the hearts of men and women, that through your son in that moment, he can tell a story about how foolish our hearts are, how distracted we can get by shiny objects, especially the shiny objects of others. In fact, the production of shiny objects, where we work hard and we get distracted about the purpose of our work, and that we think the purpose of our work is for us, when ultimately the purpose of our work is to glorify you. It's to glorify you by reflecting the love that you have first given us, so that when we are in seasons of plenty, that we can help others. And that it's not about planning for our future, because we don't know the future. In less than 2 weeks, we enter the year 2020, Lord. And I don't know what's going to happen. I don't have 2020 vision. But what I do have, Father, is the truth that is found in your word, that says that you are the great giver. Help us to reflect that this season, and remember that your Son is the reason for it, and we are the reason we needed a Savior. Help us to grow in that truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, again, please remember the Olms and the health of their baby, but also please remember those members of our family that are sick. But most of all, remember your own heart. So take this moment and reflect on God's word this morning. Reflect on some of the words that I've spoken, and search your heart and see if there is something that you need to let go of, something or someone that you have been coveting. If there is some resource in your life, of your personality, of your skill set, of your abundance that you have been holding tight and seeing your salvation in, and surrender that this morning. I want to ask our elders and our ministers to come forward. You can also pray for my wife and my daughter. My wife didn't make it this morning, did she? Did you? She didn't. Pray for my girls as they've been struggling with illness, both chronic and temporary. I'd appreciate that. And if you need prayer, you come and have one of our elders or ministers pray with you. And in a moment, we'll close in song, and we hope to see you on Christmas Eve at 4 or 5:30.